Good morning. Thank you, Ben. As we just sang of that kingdom, there is a king, the one king. Amen. And as Pastor Mike said a moment ago, we get to study that king today, the Jesus of the Bible. Today's message, as you'll see in your bulletin, is faith that Jesus Christ marvels at. We will be studying from Luke 7, 1 through 10 today. Luke 7, 1 through 10, if you could turn there now. It's commonly known as the faith of the centurion. It's customary for us to pray before we begin a lesson or a message. However, I would like to defer that today just for a few moments, and I'll explain why. Jesus, when he was being tempted in the desert by the evil one, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, where Moses had said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." And when we actually begin to dig into today's lesson, we'll pray right before that as a symbol of breaking that bread together before we eat. I find it quite appropriate as we enter into today's lesson, where Luke said in the beginning of his gospel, and you're only a few pages away, but he said in the beginning in Luke 1:1-4, and this is a very impacting opening to a book, but he stated, and I'll read it, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And listen very carefully to verse 4. "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And I thought, how appropriate as we study such a marvelous passage of Scripture today, to be reminded that we may have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught in the past. Opening here, I want to share with each of you a struggle that I had. And it's neat how the Lord used Pastor Jim to kind of end up where we're at today. I've shared with each of you many times, I passionately love the Psalms. And when I'm given an opportunity to share a message, I often want to turn to the Psalms themselves. And I was debating on Psalm 73, which I love, which talks about a person, man, standing on solid ground and how he almost slipped. And then I was thinking about Psalm 91, and I was talking with my wife about that, and living in the shelter of the Most High in His wing. And as I was preparing, the Lord convicted me and brought the faith of the centurion to mind. And I didn't want to be as one who was wavering, but I reached out to Pastor Jim, and he said, "As the Lord leads." And I was convicted of that. And then it was reassuring to me. He had shared that he is very fond of the faith of the centurion as well. I have a question for each of you as we're getting started here. Have you ever thought, when you're in heaven someday, who you'd like to meet, who you're excited to see? I know first and foremost we will get to see our Lord and be in His presence and worship Him and enjoy Him for eternity. But how about those who have passed, loved ones? Or even perhaps, have you ever been reading God's Word and said, "I would like to meet this person or that person"? Are there any of those today? Anyone would you like to share? Someone you're excited to meet, perhaps out of the Bible? Anyone? Deborah. Amen. David. Jonah. Moses. Lydia. Esther. Centurion at the cross. Noah. Excellent. John. So I too have one, and it's the centurion who we'll be studying today. And each of you have a reason that you're excited to meet this person. And there's something that resonates that we'll dig into a little bit later. But he is one who has a firm grasp of authority in his life. And that's something that I have dealt with very much in my life. And I have had men who are over me that I have had to answer to. And I have had men and those who are under me that I say, come to this one, and they come, and go to that one, and they go. And that's always resonated very much with me. So I'm excited to see him and to share a message about his faith with you today. Also, I believe in today's lesson, I was sharing with my wife, there's a secret, a treasure in today's lesson that is often overlooked. And we will get to that in a little bit. But it's so easily glanced over. And I believe that according to Psalm 25:14, it's translated a few different ways, but it says, the friendship of the Lord, the secret of the Lord, the secret counsel, the intimate fellowship of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He makes His covenant known to them. And I believe that He's going to share with us today a very, very precious secret and treasure out of this account of this centurion and faith, and most importantly, Christ Himself. As we are beginning to study, I believe there are six key concepts, subjects, ideas that we have to firmly grasp and that we need to have a solid understanding of for the passage to mean all the more to us. First, it's Christ Himself. When you think of Christ, when He is mentioned, what comes to your mind? How do you understand Him? How do you know Him? What thoughts of Him do you use to base your understanding of Him, of how you relate to Him, how you think of Him? I believe in Colossians 1:15-20 is one of the best biblical definitions that we can find. And it says of Him, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That is Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Jesus as we ought to know Him. Secondly, we have faith that is mentioned in the passage we'll be studying soon. When you think of faith, and I think most of us, if we were to define faith, we would go to Hebrews 11:1-6. What is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Keep that in mind. The centurion sought out Christ, and he was rewarded for that faith. So first we have Christ. Next we have faith. Then we have a centurion. You will understand this in a moment. There's a famous centurion that's mentioned in the Bible in Acts chapter 10. His name is Cornelius. A centurion was the principal professional officer in the armies of ancient Rome and its empire. The centurion was the commander of a centuria, which was the smallest unit of a Roman legion. A legion was nominally composed of 6,000 soldiers, and each legion was divided into 10 cohorts, each cohort containing 6 centuria. The centurion thus nominally commanded about 100 men, and there were 60 centurions in a legion. They were responsible for training men in their own centuries and leading them into battle. They formed the backbone of the legion and were responsible for enforcing discipline. Centurions often wore a helmet with a distinctive transverse crest made out of horsehair or feathers. They carried their swords on their left-hand side and often wore greaves to protect their legs. The centurion always carried a stick, which was a badge of office, but also used on the men for casual corporal punishment. He was their disciplinarian. They received much higher pay and a greater share of the spoils than did common soldiers. They lived in a specific set of rooms within the barracks, either with their junior officers or with their wife and family. Now listen closely. They also had slaves, which included grooms to look after the horses. There is a slave or a servant that is mentioned in today's passage as well. So first, we have Christ. Next, we have faith. And we have a centurion. To follow, we have a servant, a slave, a bondman. It is a male slave or one bound to service without wages. It is a person who is wholly subject to the will of another, literally their personal property. One who has no will of his own, but whose person and services are wholly under the control of another. We have Christ, we have faith, we have a centurion, we have a servant or a slave, we have authority. Pastor Jim mentioned last week about Romans 13, 1 through 4, speaks of authority. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. Authority is something that affects every one of us so much today, and as you'll see in the lesson here in a moment, was the centerpiece of the faith that is described. For there is no one in authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And finally, we have the idea, the verb of marvel. So we have Christ, we have faith, we have a centurion, we have a slave, we have authority, and now marvel. And we'll read in Luke 7, Jesus marveled. It's a wonder that arrests the attention and causes a person to stand or gaze or to pause. It's that wonder, that emotion which is excited by something new, unusual, strange, great, extraordinary, or not well understood. Something that arrests the attention by its novelty, grandeur, or inexplicableness. We'll read that Christ was, he was affected by surprise or admiration. He was struck with wonder. And it was wonder mingled with pleasing emotions. All right, we have laid a good foundation of ideas that now will be applied. We have Christ himself. We have faith. We have a centurion. We have a slave. We have authority and marvel. Before we pray, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 16 through 20 about a tree and its fruit. And I want to look us to think of this centurion today as a tree in his life and his faith and the fruit that was born of that. Jesus said, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Let us pray now. Lord, we come to you with our hearts open. We seek you now for your intervention, for your Spirit to guide us and lead us in all truth. We are ready, Christ, to see you and that which pleases you and which you marvel at. Thank you so much for your word. And a man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we will get to see the words that came from your mouth today. May our hearts and minds be pleasing before you. Thank you, Christ. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, now, Luke 7, 1 through 10. I'll read the passage through, and then we're going to go back verse by verse and look at them closely. After he had finished saying all these things, finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Remember that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. All right. The meat of our lesson. 7:1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. What sayings? the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Just as Pastor Jim is walking through right now, he was north of the Sea of Galilee in the area of the Chorazin Plateau. Then he entered Capernaum on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus initially lived. It's where he called the first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, Zebedee, and where he also gave the famous woes to the Pharisees' speech. Verse 2, now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. One short sentence, so much of Roman culture. We had the centurion, which we defined earlier. He was the backbone of the Roman army and a walking symbol of the Roman authority and occupation. He had a servant, a slave, common property. Slaves were absolutely a part of Roman society. Yet, the oddest qualification there or added information, who was highly valued by him. Here is the strength of the Roman army had a common piece of property, and God's word said he was highly valued by him. In the King James, it means dear, prized, precious, dear to one. He loved and cared for his servant. 3, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. When he heard about Jesus, people were talking. Have others heard about Jesus because you are talking about him? Listen very carefully. He sent the elders. That word in Greek is Strong's G649. It's apostello. Does it sound familiar? It means to order, to go to a place appointed. He sent the elders of the Jews, but he had them to ask, request, entreat, beg, beseech Jesus. So here he is, ordering one, sending one, and then humbly asking another to heal his servant, his highly prized possession. He believed in Christ as the healer, as one who could save his servant. Do you believe in him as healer today? Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him, earnestly saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. The elders of the Jews, they begged him earnestly. They presented their argument, saying, he is worthy, deserving such merits, possessing such worth, suitable because of these qualities. They, the elders, they were advocating for the centurion to the Jewish Messiah. Think of that. The elders of the Jews were advocating to the Roman authority at hand for the Roman authority at hand to the Jewish Messiah. And why? Verse 5, for he loves our nation and he is the one who built us our synagogue. Because he loves our nation. That word love there is agapeo. He had preference for, he wished well, he regarded the welfare. He loved the nation of Israel and he is the one who built them their synagogue. He, the Roman authority at hand, built the Jews who he had conquered, who they had conquered, where they were occupying a place to worship. A question or two for each of us today. Do we love the nation of Israel? Do we pray for her often? Have we helped our local Jewish brothers and sisters? Are we even known at our local synagogues? This man, part of an empire who had taken over a country, was doing good for them because he loved them and cared for them. Verse 6, so amazing. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. It amazes me that those five short words, Jesus was persuaded, and he went with them. He, the great I am, was persuaded. Listen to the heart of the centurion speak next. So humble. He said, Lord, the worldly authority at hand had acknowledged Jesus Christ as the possessor and power of all, as the master, his master to whom he is the servant, as the Messiah. And he says, I am not worthy to have you in my house. Do we feel that way about Christ? If he were headed our direction, would we think that of him? 7. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but just say the word and let my servant be healed. So humble as to not even come to Christ himself. He says, but just say the word. He is saying, Jesus, I believe in you to the extent that you alone can do all things. What faith he models. And what did he ask for? That his beloved servant would be healed. Have for others whom we love dearly petitioned the Lord himself to just say the word. Verse 8, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Next, authority, which we had addressed earlier, it's the centerpiece of the centurion's faith, the pinnacle which shines so brightly. He understands authority, the power and government at hand. And he is giving honor to heavenly authority. He is speaking to the King of Kings in his own language. Authority, submission, and obedience. He is telling the giver of life and existence, I understand who you are, and I submit myself to you. 9, when Jesus heard these things, and it's our secret, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When Jesus speaks, we must listen, and listen closely. He marveled, filled with wonder, with astonishment and admiration from what the centurion had said and lived out. He was well beyond pleased. The centurion said, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy. Just say the word. I am a man under authority. To think that the image of the invisible God, the creator of heaven and earth, would marvel at such faith. The fruit of a man's life. It's so amazing to me. It's so incredible. It's encouraging. It's delightful to think that our King, who knows everything, who made everything, everything is for him, by him, and through him, would marvel, stand in astonishment at what came out of a Roman centurion. Second Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. he found faith in such a person. And 10, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. And he, Christ, did it. He healed the servant in response to the centurion's faith. And they, the friends of the servant, found the servant well. What joy they must have shared with the centurion. Faith in action. Faith lived out. Now some application for us today. First, some parallels between the centurion and us. How can we model such faith in our lives? First, do we truly love those in our care? Do we love Israel? Have we prayed for her with all of our hearts during this time of war? Have we loved our local synagogues? Do you know for a fact that there was a synagogue in Lancaster for 60 or 80 years that closed down in 1993? There was a small Jewish population there, and I had read and looked back on history, and due to a shrinking congregation, a lack of funds, they had to close. But its name was B'nai Israel. And look, it you can check history. It closed in 1993. Do we have influence with those around us in our community, as the centurion did with the elders? Do our lives and our actions speak for us? Give us such a name that others are persuaded to advocate on our behalf. Those who we share community with. Do we have dear friends who love us and are willing to extend themselves for us in our time of need? Do we believe Jesus in the power of His Word, that He is a healer and as one who can save? And do we understand authority from heaven down to earth and live it out, as is mentioned in Luke 17:10, as unworthy servants who have only done our duty? There's so many things that we can draw from the centurion's life. However, now the greatest part of today's lesson, Christ. Do you remember the title of today's lesson? Faith that Jesus Christ marvels at. It's present tense, and I did that intentionally. Not past tense, not something that we're reading about that happened 2,000 years ago. It's present tense today. Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change. This is our secret. He can still and still marvels at such faith today. It amazes me, perhaps I can even say humbly, that I marvel at the fact that He, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is seated on heaven's throne, would be moved to marvel at anything, let alone the fruit, the faith of a centurion's life. Oh, how important faith is to Him. How can we please the King with such faith today? Let us start first with those who have never submitted their lives to Him as Lord and Savior. Let those who have never done so be as the thief on the cross, who, dying in his sin, said, "Remember me." And he was granted salvation. Also, to those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, James 5:15-16 says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working. Let us do so for those of us who know Him, to pray and love for those around us. In a moment, we are about to sing a closing song, and then we'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. I would invite anyone today to come forward in faith to pray. Those who want to submit to Him as Lord and Savior, and those who want to pray for others. We here at Turkey Run have such a wonderful leadership team, and anyone that wants to come forward and pray, you'll be greeted and welcomed by one of our leaders. Now let's sing a song in closing, number 278 in our hymnal. I have decided to follow Jesus. This is a short tune, and we will sing all three verses.